The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." And for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When Jesus and the disciples had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might even touch the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Well, for those of you who are married or are or have been in a long-term relationship with somebody, there always is the stigma, I think, of meeting your partner's family for the first time. I'm sure many of you have stories of your first encounter with the in-laws. I definitely remember one of my first trips out to the Bay Area to visit Pam and Fred, witnessing a new way of cooking. You see, I grew up in a family where my mom did most of the cooking. Dinner was at 6 p.m. sharp every evening, and even on busy evenings, my mom would amazingly, I don't know how she did this. It's stunning. But she would have dinner ready almost every single night on the table for us boys to quickly down and to go on, especially in high school, to our other busy activities. And my mom, Cindy, is quite the planner. I've inherited this. She would have a schedule of meals in week-long increments posted to the inside of our kitchen pantry. And this was my, I'll have to say, was my experience when it came to most meals when I first landed at Pam and Fred's house. And I remember the first night when I got to be about, 7 p.m. or so, well past dinner at the Husap house. And Pam finally asking the question, "Well, what should we have for dinner tonight?" "You mean you don't have a plan on where we're going to eat for dinner?" To which Fred gets up, looks and rummages around the fridge and says, "Well, these potatoes are going to go bad, so let's use them up." "Okay, Abby, I'm going to go out to the garden and see where we can find." And thus everyone just kind of proceeded to go in and out, dropping some ingredients here, dropping some ingredients there, adding some others. But the thing is that none of them seemed in a huge rush. They were just in this moment of cooking. Fred, of course, had to take some time out and do some of the potatoes over because he burned the first batch. But pretty soon, we all sit down to this meal around 9 p.m. And there's this mélange of potatoes and eggs and garden produce. And I was absolutely ravenous. This is how this family eats, I wondered. Well, our gospel story today, I think, is a little bit like the Matthew's cooking, a melange of two stories that's pasted together. Jesus' miracles of feeding the 5,000 and walking on water are taken out, and we are left, it seems like, with a little bit of the two ends kind of together. Notice it stops at verse 34 and comes back at verse 53. Despite this kind of weirdness, oddness of how these two sections are kind of just thrown together in what the church calls the lectionary, there remain, I think, some interesting tidbits for us. One, I think, that starts in verse 31, which reads, "Jesus said to them, 'Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Notice this time around, it doesn't say they didn't have anything to eat. They had no time to eat. Sounds like a description of a modern young American family rather than an ancient text. There was a recent article in the Atlantic magazine, and I will get my aunt and uncle, Dave and Mary, the exact issue of this article, because they are going to fact check me, I know that. And the writer, Ashley Campbell, who writes for the Atlantic magazine, in her piece on documents multiple studies which show that the average American on the surface is working less hours statistically than they were in the 1960s and even 1980s. We have technology, right? And due to an increase in maintenance plans and home warranties, we are actually doing less housework than we used to do back 40 years ago. So it's all good, right? Plenty of free time. Well, Campbell says, not so fast. While these work hour curves seem like they're going down, the author also documents two fundamental shifts in family life and structure happening in the United States right now. The first is a rise in economic disparity between families. Sure, the amount of work hours for the average family has decreased, yes, but the amount of work hours for single mothers has tripled in the last 30 years. With education debt loads of especially younger families rising, couples are taking on more and more and more paid responsibility outside of their main jobs, which, as Campbell describes a lot, are not accounted for in these studies. And while it is true that wealthier families are working less and have more free time, many other single parent families of color and mixed families are being left out as they are feeling the pinch that their dollar is not going as far. And the second point that Campbell brings up in relation to time and families is the recent addition of this. Families are more connected to the internet and outside world than ever before, but in being so connected are also probably the most distracted than ever before. Campbell writes in her piece, "But maybe knowing that there are 10 great TV shows you want to watch, 9 important books you want to read, 8 karate skills your child hasn't mastered, 7 ways you're exercising wrong, 6 ways you haven't sufficiently taken advantage of the city, yada, 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 it fosters this metastasized paradox of choice, a what she calls perma-FOMO, or fear of missing out. In short, a growing number of families are seeing their economic prosperity statistically decline, which requires more work to make up, and all of us face a growing amount of distractions that take us away from our meal time together." So where does the church fall into all of this? Maybe the way that my in-laws cook needs to be looked at again after all. You know, what's so amazing about Soren and Piper's baptism yesterday? Yes, the river ritual was amazing, but what happened after? People brought food to share. Plenty of it, actually. Laid it out on a table, and we ate together in Bob and Marietta's yard. Eating together, I think, is who we are as a church. It is fundamental as well to Jesus' ministry. And when it comes down to it, you know, I know that the miracle of the 5,000 is not part of our story today, but it's a famous story. We all know it. And we think about, you know, the miracle of Jesus with food in the 5,000. What miracle does Jesus actually create in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Yes, Jesus creates more food and they have leftovers, it's true. But I think he also creates time. Time to sit on the green grass and eat together, as Mark says. Time to share and be present for one another. Time to be family. What if the feeding of the 5,000 was more about the feeding of these people with time than it was with food? You know, we always joke about the holiness of the church potluck, right? But I want to argue that this act is exactly what Jesus is calling the church to do. To bring food, maybe it's our leftovers, to share so that everyone has enough, both in their bellies and in their souls. Can we see ourselves then as ministers of time, just as we commonly see ourselves as ministers of food? What would that mean? I already told you that the lectionary skips some major stories here, and so the other story that is left out, which is also a famous story, is the story of the disciples getting into a boat. Jesus is left behind with the crowds, and the big storm comes up, thrashing the boat around. They're on their way, it says, to Bethsaida. And Jesus famously walks on water to meet the disciples and gets into the boat with them. And then our text this morning picks up at verse 53, which it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. Wait a minute. I thought that they were going to Bethsaida. And if you know any, like, geography, Bethsaida is, like, south on the Sea of Galilee. And Gennesaret is, like, almost exactly west. So it's not like they could just run into this town. They were pushed by the storm, obviously. This is a very different place that this storm pushed them to. Even with Jesus, they got pushed off course to a place that they definitely did not intend to be. Yet here's the thing. It reads, when they got out of the boat, people at once recognized them and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went into the villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they may touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Maybe this was the right time and place to be after all. Maybe it doesn't matter where or who we share a meal with, or even that the meal is burnt a little bit. Maybe sharing the time in wherever place we are is what's most important. And so that's my prayer for all of us gathered here, that we might be blown off course a little bit. And wherever we land, may we then have the courage, not only as a church, but as followers of Christ, to not only share our food, but our time. Because that is what makes family. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.